As we get into this chapter tonight, we notice that the theme of this chapter is the preaching of the gospel and how that the Lord has always used the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And as he deals with these people in Thessalonica, he's going to deal with them through preaching and help them. That's how he got them in. That's how he's going to get them to where they need to be. It's always going to be God's method. And we'll look at some more things about that. The key verse of this chapter is verse 13, where it says, "Therefore, this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Again, that Bible works. There's nothing like a little clean water from the Bible to clear up the muddy waters of this world. And as we look tonight, 20 verses, 479 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible, this chapter being about a 10th grade reading level. And we begin at verse 1, says, "For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." He says, "But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as an earth cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are our witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." As we look in this, the start of this chapter tonight, these first 12 verses show about the preaching of the gospel, why they went there. In chapter 1, you get a preview of Paul the evangelist, but in chapter 2, you get to see Paul as the pastor. And we get down to verses 13 through 16, we not only see why they went there, but what happened while they were there. And then verse 17 down to verse 20 shows at the end of the chapter why they were not there at that present moment. But as we look tonight in the Word of God, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to preach to you on the credentials of a church. The credentials of a church. People have good arguments on why these churches shouldn't take the 501(c) thing from the government. I look at that thing simply as this. If you have nothing to hide, you have nothing to hide. And if you don't think that Big Brother ain't watching you, you're probably deceived anyway. Amen. Whether you give them rights or not, they'll know. But I personally have an observation about that, and I may be wrong about this, and if I am, that's just too bad, I'll be wrong. But I understand that 501(c) is there for a church to have, not so they can avoid paying taxes, but to let the government know what you're doing of the Lord and not of a profit. Amen. Because a lot of people make a lot of money off religion these days. Won't call any names, but when you won't open your doors in Houston, Texas, boy, that's just a bad thing, ain't it? The better question here is not about him. The better question is why the mayor didn't evacuate that town with a Category 4 hurricane bearing down on him and the governor of Texas saying, "Please get out of there." That's the better question. I don't expect more of these religious reprobates like Osteen and him. I really don't. But I do, you know, see that when we get a 501(c) on something, that's not to avoid paying anybody. That's to let this government know that, hey, we're not down here offering Kool-Aid to anybody. Right. But as we look in this thing tonight, when we see the credentials of a church, a lot of churches today are built on a lot of different things. Some are built on winsome personalities. You get a very charismatic type individual that's a pastor of a church, And he'll draw people in there just on his, hey, how are you doing? Woo, good to see y'all. My favorite's them guys that act like they got raised on taters and green beans, and they was raised right beside where I was.
Yep.
They never had to skin a hog, crank a chicken's neck, or none of that stuff. That's foolishness. They don't know what it's like to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, slop the hogs, milk the cows, and do all that before they had to go walk a mile to get to the school bus.
Amen.
And carry their lunch in a pail right on the slate. They know nothing of it.
Amen.
As raised right here in this town right here. Amen. I know it makes for good preaching when these guys claim they're raised in the country, but out of all the preachers I've met in my life, I could count on this hand how many probably was raised on a farm. There's a certain lingo in the way them guys carry themselves that lets you know the real from the fake.
Yeah.
A fake farmer has never harvested crops. Did you know that?
Yeah.
He might have done it on that Facebook game, but he ain't done it in real life.
Right.
Well, that's cool. That's cruel, man. Hey, listen. Hey, well, you know, this is cruel when you lie to people like that in their face and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. That is really cruel, I think. That's my take on the subject, okay? When we look at the credentials of a church, we're not looking to see a place of entertainment.
Right.
Listen, I don't go to church looking for the same thing I'd look for in a movie theater or an amusement park.
Right.
See, listen, I look for what was there to worship Jesus Christ and how that thing revolves around Him. If all the hymn books are about your back spit and granny, I bet they ain't about Jesus.
Right.
Amen, friend. Listen, I'm trying to help you tonight. We're looking at credentials. When you get pulled over, when you leave this place tonight because you're so mad at what I said, you get out here and say, I'm leaving here. And you stomp that gas. When he pulls you over, he's not going to ask you, well, honey, why are you so mad? Darling, what's wrong with you? You look so up. No, he's going to say, I need two credentials from you. Number one is your. And sound like some of y'all got mad Sunday night. But anyway, as we look at this thing on the practical side of life, credentials identify what you're doing. And as we look at where they went in the Thessalonica, they weren't going there to start a church because there wasn't a church. That ain't why they was there. They wasn't there because they said, you know what? Second Baptist and First Baptist ain't doing a good enough job. We're going to start another one. They went there because they loved Jesus Christ and was following Him there. That'll make all the difference in the world on a place like this, like Thessalonica was.
Yeah.
It'll make all the difference in the world when you walk in there and preach the gospel the first time, and they try to run you out of town by throwing stuff at you and lock up your buddies and everything else. Say, all right, now let's hear you preach something.
Yeah.
While you 50 miles down the road at the next town.
Yeah.
And they send a crowd down there after you from this town. See, when they went down there to start this church, they loved the Lord and they was following Him and He wanted to do something there. Jesus Christ Himself put it this way. In the Gospels, He said, I see my Father working there until I work. Well, you see where the Lord's working, that's where you go. That's what you do. That's where you move in and do something there. But I notice as we get into these credentials tonight, the first one is their plan. As they followed the Lord, they had a plan on doing something there that would put a church at Thessalonica and name the gospel where it was not named. And if you look down at verse 1, we'll see how the plan was received. He says in verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. Vain, listen, in a dictionary means empty. They weren't just there to do something to collect a check. That ain't why they were there. He says in verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. This plan was received very badly, and it was received, notice this, it was received head on by the devil. See, the devil, when he has something, when he's got it conquered and he's got the property of it, he doesn't relinquish it because a new preacher just showed up and he's the good. He don't give in to stuff like that. A good example of that is in Acts chapter 16, before they went to Thessalonica, one chapter before then, they were at a place called what? Philippi. They go up there, they find a bunch of lost people having a prayer meeting. They go down there and preach the gospel to them. They realize they've never been saved, and all them people got saved. Now we've got the basis of starting the church there at Philippi. And then a devil-possessed girl starts following around going, these men are the Most High God, hear ye them. These men are the Most High God, you then, followed them for days. Then Paul reaches over one day and says, get out of her, devil. And cast the devil out of her. And everybody was just so glad. Wait, but they wasn't glad about that because she was a fortune teller. And with that devil going out of her, they were losing money. Shamefully entreated at Philippi. I see that when you see that the devil has something, he's not just going to give it up. If a devil has had a hold of a church for 30 years, you're not going to win it in the first three.
Right.
You're there for a war. You're not there for one battle.
Yeah.
Do you know that I've seen people, that good men of God, take a church, that church be full of devils, and they go in there and start preaching, somebody gets saved here and there, they'll have a handful of converts, and then one day they all get mad at the preacher and want to run him off. All I say is this. If you want to voice your opinion in business meetings, you go right ahead. But do know this, we'll have the treasurer quote your tithing and your giving right behind that, because if you're not giving nothing, I don't think you have a right to tell any church what they need to do with their business.
Amen.
Listen, it says it like this. Listen, mind your business. If you got business, get it. If you don't get up and try to tell everybody how to run theirs.
Right.
For instance, tonight, listen, I hope you like the way I keep my yard, my house, and those lovely plants I got planted in the front yard. Oh, that's right, I ain't got nothing. You know why? Because I'm not an outside picking in the front yard person. If you want to look at that, my neighbor's got some, the other neighbor. And if you like looking at that at your house and you like that, I like that too. But I don't like getting out there doing it. Years ago, when I finally found out that these allergies of mine were year-round instead of a springtime-associated thing, I started staying in the house because that's my business. If you come by and say, well, I can't give you yard of the year. You ain't got no... You ain't going to see none either.
Yeah.
They ain't going to be there. See, that's my business.
Right.
You mind your yard.
Right.
Amen and amen. Plant the roses and water them daily, I say. If you can do that, bless your heart, do it. I'm all for you. But if you have some kind of problem in your brain where you can't figure this out, that your yard is your yard and that's what you need to manage, let me tell you again, mind your business. But I look here in verse number 2, when the devil has something, he's not just going to say, well, wait a minute, here's a new preacher in town. I've been running this church for 40 years. I'm going to get my crowd to get out of here. I'm just scared to death of that preacher. No, he ain't scared to death of him. He ain't scared to death of nobody.
Yeah.
I've heard these Christians make these bold statements that when I pray, the devil trembles. Honey, when you pray, the devil gets down and prays beside you.
Yeah.
He's got 6,000 years of whipping people better than you, and he ain't afraid of you. But what he is afraid of is when you follow Jesus Christ in the front door of a place, now he's going to tremble, not because of your presence, but because of his.
Amen.
And when he sees him come walking in the door, you know what he's going to do? He's going to find somewhere else he's got to be for a little bit so he can back up and regroup. You know why? Jesus didn't come there to defeat him. Jesus already has defeated him. And when you look at how their plan was enacted there, they come in there with a plan to do something, and the devil was just not happy with it. So he had the town in an uproar, the religious people in an uproar, and if you'll look down at verse number 3 and 4, you'll see how their plan was recognized. He says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. That word exhortation don't mean you go do it. That word exhortation means help me do it. And I encourage you to help me do it. But when we look at the rest of that verse there, what that exhortation was not of, this is three things that mark God's work amongst people. Number one, God's work is not deceitful. He said it was not of deceit. When cults try to get you, they claim that they're anything but what they really are. The Russellites show up. They want to have a Bible study. They don't want to have a Bible study. They want to convert you to Russellism. Hey, that's the way all them cults work. It's not just that one. They all work like that. In fact, I had a fellow show up one time at a McDonald's one day. I was going to preach at one of the schools I graduated from. I was headed there, stopped at McDonald's, and I sat there, and this guy with hair down his back, a cross shoved in the back of his pants about this long, and he said he only believed the words of read in the Bible. And he is trying to convert this seminary student that was there. And I'm sitting there watching this almost in horror thinking, is this a joke? Because this don't even sound right. It wasn't a joke. That devil-possessed man thought that only the words of red were inspired. I asked him a question. I want to ask you this question. Do you know anybody colorblind? Do you know if they colorblind to the color red? They'll believe there's a color red because you tell them they are and they trust you, but they really don't believe there's a color red because they can't see it themselves. And if you were to go over to your Bible, if you've got a red letter edition Bible, I've talked to some people over the years that do not buy red letter edition Bibles because they can't see the red in them. They can't see it. It's kind of faded out looking to them. It's like when they turn the page to it, it's like they got blank pages in their Bible except for a few things here and there. So, two things. Number one, what are we going to do with that guy? Is he just, is he prematurely blind and can't see all the spiritual words of God? Or, number two, do we deal with the fact that there wasn't a red letter Bible in print until the 19th century? Ah, there is that, ain't there? Wonder how they suffered through all those years not knowing which words were Jesus's. I had a fellow tell me one time that was colorblind. He said, I may not look down and see red on the page. He said, but I know when the Lord's talking. It's too plain. I get it. But I still got a red letter Bible. Because I like that kind. And guys that say only the letters in red are inspired, they don't intimidate me because I know the whole book's inspired. And I know this. If it wasn't, I'd never know where the devil was lying, whether God told the truth about him or not. But I know he's a liar because I found out in the first few chapters of the Bible. I find out that people who claim science is my religion, science ain't your religion. You using that to try to tell yourself there's no God because you know what happens to people that denies the Lord. I look down here, I see that God's work is not deceitful. He said in verse 3, nor of uncleanness. It's not dirty. The method always matches the message when it comes to the things of God. God ain't going to put John 3:16 on some girl's bikini for you to look at and get saved. You get what I'm saying here.
Right.
Ladies, He ain't going to put old Studley Do-Right in one of them things and march him across the thing with John 3:16 so you'll say, ooh, that's a good looking. Wait a minute, that's John 3:16. I need to get saved. The method of the message will line up with God. It's not dirty. He said it, nor in guile. The message of God also is not devious. There's no underhanded tactics to accomplish what God needs to be done. And when we think about no underhanded tactics, in order for a church to obtain a building, they're not going to try to cheat somebody out of some land. They're not going to try to cheat the construction company. There are churches in this town that, listen, built a $300,000, $400,000 building and they never intended to pay for it when they walked in the door. That poor construction company got out there, worked and got fussed at the whole time. Why ain't our building ready? We're ready to move in and worship the Lord. And then when it gets built, they stiff them on the payments and let it go into default. And the bank would not go collect on them because they were a church.
Wow.
So that happened in Los Angeles. See, the sad thing is that people don't pay their bills and do stuff like that, and Jesus gets the bad name for it.
Right.
I say if you pastor in a church like that, you need to resign and open up a fish camp and pay that loan off.
Amen.
That's what you need to do. Quit conning yourself and everybody around you. And now see in verse 4 about their plan, says, but how they showed up with it, says, but as we were allowed of God to be in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. The message itself was not trimmed, or the method of what they were doing was not trimmed to suit people. If you talk to the average person now, and the average seminary graduate, they're teaching them like they taught the public school teachers years ago, that you are agents of change. And that these churches are so wrapped up in tradition, you've got to go in there and change them where the doors will be open for the gospel. The only problem is, the gospel is not why they do it, the numbers are. See, without any nickels, Listen, they won't be no numbers without no nickels, and without no numbers and nickels, ain't gonna be no noise. Those are the three things you got to watch out for. Those things will try to rob you and of your spiritual life and try to rob God of His glory. One thing to keep in mind is this. The method wasn't trimmed in that church at Thessalonica so they could reach the Jewish brethren down at the synagogue while they were reaching the Gentile brethren.
Right.
It wasn't a Jewish Christian church. It was a Christian church. They said, listen, we're going to reach the folks with the gospel for Jesus Christ. And once you're a Jew and you understand this, when God saves you, I've never seen a problem with a Jew that gets saved. He wants to come out of that business and start worshiping freely of our Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
I notice that when we get to the Word of God and we see people come along and they say, well, it's not the method, it's the message. No, it's the method and the message go together. And I see there, he said the thing about it is, and this is the thing, he said it doesn't revolve around Rick Warren's book out in California, whether it'll get a crowd. He said that verse, it said, in God which trieth our hearts.
Right. Yeah.
You see, God will test that heart on what you're doing to see if what you're doing lines up with what He's doing.
Right.
He don't want to follow you, He wants you to follow Him. He's not wanting you to get modern and worldly and use all those type of things like that. He wants you to use the gospel and the preaching of the gospel to get sinners saved. He's not wanting you to go get members from the church down the road. He's wanting you to get members out of the crack house and go get them sinful people like that and win them to Jesus Christ. He's wanting you to go down here to the jail and win them lost people down there to Jesus Christ. He's wanting you to go up here where they got pagan religion and reach them with Jesus Christ. He's wanting you to go out there and preach the gospel on the street because they won't come in the house of God and reach them with the gospel.
Amen.
That's God's plan.
Amen.
That ain't plan B, that's plan A.
Right.
So what do you do for the children? You reach them with the gospel.
Amen.
These entertaining outfits have been around since the 90s around here, and I'll tell you what they produced. But listen, go out there to that high school and tell me what they produced. Don't go out to the graduate line while they all in a suit and tie getting some piece of paper. Show up Thursday. Go back, go listen. Go ask them saved teachers out there how them people talk in class. Now they talk in halls. I ain't talking about the gangbangers. I'm talking about the ones that had parents that said, what you got for my children? If they don't say the preaching of the gospel, I'd leave that outfit and never say bye. Because I found out something. In the last 20 years, children that's raised on preaching, they'll either follow God, get right with God, or do something, and God will do something with them. Or the children that's raised without it, I don't know, we look through mug shots and see where they at today, can't we? We can go down, listen, we can go down to credit adjusters and see where they at today. Why? They don't, brain dead, nothing there. Dr. Carter told me that kids that's raised under King James Bible preaching inevitably become great students when they go to school because there's somebody inside them that's not them, that's God, and He wants to push them to the limits of doing the best they can do.
Amen.
Whether they go to public school, homeschool, Christian school, you get a kid that's raised in that and get saved, he'll be fine. She'll be fine. You know the crowd that'll trouble you? But I don't want to do that. I know it's 11 o'clock, but I want to stay up there. Okay, one more game. Mama, me and my boyfriend's out. I knew you said come home at 10. I know it's 10:30. We need to stay at 11:30. I'll come home when I get home then. That's what you're raising. That's what you're raising. Why are you raising that? You complain about it all the time, but you contribute to the problem instead of helping it.
No.
Get these kids under the sign of the gospel.
Yeah.
Make your plan God's plan to get them in a place where it don't cater to them, but caters to Him.
Amen.
Notice this. We see the credentials of a church. We see their plan. But the way they're going to pull this thing off in verse 5 is they're preaching. This is how you know a real church from a false one. There'll be truthful preaching there. They're preaching. Verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, for nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. The flattering words are never faithful words. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said this. He said, quote, "I once read that a flatterer is a person who manipulates rather than communicates. A flatterer can use either truth or lies to achieve his unholy purpose, which is to control your decisions or his own profit." And I think that Mr. Wiersbe might have went around and heard some preachers of his day that were out there performing instead of preaching. Now, when I hear somebody preach and they want to tell me that how proud they are to be a Christian, I know this. David Cloud put it this way. He said these preachers, instead of running after every revival, need to run to a prayer closet and commit their ministries to Jesus Christ and get away from all this shallow stuff they think is preaching and start preaching Bible truths to God's people.
Amen.
My goodness, listen. I'm just so proud to be your pastor. I'm so proud to come to this church. I'm so proud. Have you ever read in the Bible anything about pride? Have you ever read who the king of pride is? Oh, wait a minute. I know you're going to tell me there's good pride and bad pride. Is that what the Bible says? You ought to check that out and see. You ought to get you a concordance. Look up prideful, pride, and proud. Run every one of them words through the Bible and look at every occurrence and every verse. Because I promise you what you're going to find is that God's going to divide a line there and He's going to put one crowd on the pride side and one crowd on God's side. This crowd over here don't know no pride. They know humility. So if you've got some wolf standing up trying to tell you all the good and you ought to be proud and all this other stuff, he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he is not preaching you the truth.
Amen.
When you find a church that's got truthful preaching, he says right there in that verse, he said that we didn't use flattering words. He says, as you know, nor a cloak of covetous, God is witness. I want you to notice this. A cloak, it hides what's underneath it. I grew up in this town. I've seen people do this all my life. And we see miracle children born every day to teenagers in this town. They don't know who the father is. It's a virgin birth and all this other stuff. True story. How'd you get pregnant? I don't know. But prior to them getting found out, they wear a bigger set of clothes. So you can't tell. I've watched girls in this church grow up and get married, and I noticed something about it. It's never here where you see it first. It's right here. I saw you do it. I saw her do it. I could tell. You didn't have to say, "Hey, I'm pregnant." It's like a billboard. You know why? I watched my wife do it. And when you see that face and you see that thing about them, you say, "Oh, that's that." Oh, no, it's that. Oh my. That look. That warm and fuzzy, we had a big wedding. No, that pregnant looked far different than that. And the way you look at your husband like you realize you're pregnant, I've seen that look too. I'm glad you don't carry a gun at that point in your life. You did this to me. And if they don't say it then, they'll say it in the labor room. Amen and amen. But when I see that, you can see it in people's face. See it in the women's face. But when they try to hide it and they put on a cloak to cover that thing up, I got news for you. You ain't going to cover that up very long. Because it's going to come out screaming.
Amen.
Eventually somebody will catch on.
Yeah.
Especially when you try to pick up a straw and knock the whole thing over and just cry because you did it. That ain't your nerves, honey. We know what that is. You sweating back there. Is your wife doing this right now, sir? Okay, good, good. But a cloak's the hide what's underneath something. Paul said it like this. We didn't use a cloak of covetousness. These wolves, they got a covetousness up under there. They're trying to hide with a cloak. See, when you get that kind of business going like that, you don't get truthful preaching. You get the preaching you want to hear so we can get a result out of you that we want to get so we can get something off you. Now notice this. He said in verse number 6, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, that we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." He said, we didn't seek that glory of you, nor of others. There are some churches you go into, and when you go to certain places in the world to be a missionary, you're going to have to do what they do to reach them. And I don't mean the sinful part. But if you go there and you got children, your children's going to have to play with their children. They won't listen to you.
Right.
Say, but them's heathens. Well, you there to convert them. Yep. Don't worry, you got little heathens going in there too, your children.
Right.
So you think all little children are heathens? I haven't been convinced otherwise yet, and I'm 47 years old, and I've seen a lot of them. But I'm going to tell you something. I see that that truthful preaching goes in there, and it tells them the truth no matter what. See, when you withdraw yourself from the people you're reaching, you don't reach them no more. They're done with you.
Right.
And when I see people come into a place and they say, well, what I'm going to do, I got my plan. No, let's get back to God's plan. God's plan is preaching. And he says there in verse 6, neither of men sought we glory. He said, neither of you nor yet of others, we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. I found out that some people would give the devil an honorary doctor's degree just to get the devil's crowd off their back. And they think that's going to get them ahead politically. It don't. They talked about you before then. They talked about you during then. They'll talk about you afterwards. Because the devil and his crowd know one thing. Steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. Because that's all they know of their father. It's in their DNA. And until they get born again, that's their DNA and what they're going to do. Listen, I've seen people come along and try to... there was this known criminal that this policeman in Spartburg told me about. He said, I wouldn't trade at that man's business. He said he's fronted drug money for cocaine and all this stuff since the 1960s. You and I was there tonight. They gave that man a doctor's degree, an honorary one. So don't say it don't happen. It does. Oh, if we do that, they'll give big money to our school or church. Probably not. They'll give more money to front and dope's what they'll do. You don't try to seek glory of this crowd. You don't stand up there and say, we are sinners, unless you're still lost. Man of God's got to preach that they're sinners. And they need to get born again because he's got born again. And he's trying to exhort them to come with me and do this with Jesus. I noticed too also that this is not only truthful preaching, it's thoughtful preaching. Because he says right there in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. There was a lady when our children was born. There was one at Mary Black Hospital. We've seen it at Gaffney. You've seen it if you've been in any other hospitals. But they always have a nurse that specializes in children. There's something about that baby when it comes out, it's crying. You know why? It just realized, oh no, I'm hungry and there's bills to pay. And it's mad. You got to calm it down. But them nurses at the hospital who work with children all the time, they got something about them that you and I, we have to emulate that thing because we ain't got it right away. We got to learn it. They can get that child and hold it a certain way that just about as calm as it can be. There's been times we wanted to take ours back and say, listen, I want you to hold this for a little bit or something. It won't quit crying. You ever been there before? Take it back. I don't want it. If we were all honest, we'd say we said it to ourselves if we didn't say it out loud sometime or another. Even when it's up to 15, 16, 17, all that stuff. But they won't take them back that old. They call them ewes and they won't want them in. But anyway, when you look at how a nurse does with those children out at the hospital, and you look at how that mama does when she gets home with that baby, there's something different about how they take care of that kid. You ever fed a baby before? You know what you do? You don't hand them a hamburger and a Happy Meal and say, here, get with it. You do everything for them. You get your little thing and you put it around here and you hold them up and you do this. You throw your little rag over here because inevitably it's going to come out. And you get that bottle. You got to heat it up a certain way because it can't go in too hot, can't go in too cold. And then you put it in there and they just... You know that look I get when they do that bottle again? All that stuff. Boy, I love it. And they got that thing, and then they go to sleep, and then they quiet for 10 minutes, and you just say, man, I think I'm going to get me a nap. And then nap's over, time to change diaper. But if you like that nurse who cherishes her children, it don't bother you to get your hands dirty every once in a while. You just go do the job. And as I look at that thing, he said, we were gentle among you. Not only was it truthful preaching, it was thoughtful preaching. They didn't say stuff just to blow them out of their seats. Some people live off shock value. And they learn that from television. You ever notice that over the years, television has changed? Used to, if you had a series that was on television, all the episodes were about the same thing, but none of them connected. Now there's an overlapping theme to four or five shows that they're going to introduce to you. Boom, 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 boom. And hit you with it with a shock thing at the end of it. And then towards the end of the season, they're going to hang you, so you have to wait for it for 4 or 5 months. Who shot J.R.? Them story arcs like that, and shocking endings. And then when you come back over the holidays and waiting for that thing, and everybody's wearing a Who Shot J.R. t-shirt? Nobody knows who done it because they taped all the cast members doing it in J.R. itself. Just so nobody would know. And then you find it out and say, I'd have never thought that person. How many thought it'd be Sue Ellen shot J.R.? Amen. I said, I give it. That was my pick from day one. That's what the police say. The person who commits the crime is usually closest to them. They kill them like they try to shoot them or something. So if I get shot.
Amen.
But you got to have thoughtful preaching. When somebody comes into the house of God, be thoughtful towards them. That's what Paul was doing. He wasn't just trying to blow them out with shock value. He is trying to get the truth to them while he is thinking about them getting the message together. How will this help Thessalonica? And he says in verse 8 about thoughtful preaching, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. The best advice a preacher can ever get, it's going to be a truthful preacher and a thoughtful preacher. It's going to use preaching and use God's plan as this. Be the kind of preacher you would want to listen to that will help your life on a day-to-day basis. That's your goal. That's what you want to be. Be the kind of preacher you'd listen to. Not that you like, but that you'd listen to. And he said about that thing, he said, we just didn't put the gospel of God out there only. He said, we put ourselves out there with it. And I noticed that when we look at these credentials, you see their plan. They had a plan in Thessalonica to reach that thing. They said, we're going to go in there, we're preaching. That's their credential. But those wasn't only two, there's one more. And this is where the rubber hits the road right here. They had proof. Verse 9 says, it was in their life. He said, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You remember our labor and travail. If your church is kind enough to you to make sure that you don't have to work a secular job, don't let them catch you out hunting or fishing 5 days a week.
Amen.
Do you know how that feels? You feel betrayed because you're trying to help the man of God so he can study. In Acts chapter 6, they appointed deacons over that where the men of God give themselves to prayer and study of the Scriptures. Imagine how it feels. You always ride by the preacher's house and the boat's always gone. Monday through Friday. You call him, you get the answering machine, says, can't come to the phone right now, busy. Give me a call later. Bye. Beep. If I had a pastor like that, that wouldn't make me mad. That'd hurt me. Because we went all out to help the man of God. Now he ain't doing no work. He ain't doing nothing. Or even worse, there's somebody told me, some of these pastors that won't even go visit the hospital when people are sick. Why would you not do that? Unless you're sick yourself or something. I mean, if you've got a contagion and you're sick and about to die, don't go to the hospital and give it to all them people. They are faking it. Don't go up there and help them people out. Okay? But listen, if your members are having surgery, try to be there if you can. If you can't, you can't. But don't say, well, that's my fishing day, buddy. Listen, that is your job to be there with them people. Because before they're ever buying into your plan, before they're ever listening to your preaching, they're going to look at the proof first. And he makes mention of that thing. He said, you saw our labor and travail. He said, we would not be chargeable unto you. He said, we preached to you the gospel of God. I noticed that when Paul came to town to preach, he never said $20 to hear the gospel. What would y'all have done when you was lost? Somebody said, well, if you pay $10, you can get a ticket to come hear this man tell you the truth about the Bible. Well, you wouldn't have showed up. You'd have said, there's no way. God would never do that to nobody. And he wouldn't. He really wouldn't. But what we do see is this. When a pulpit committee goes out and listens to a pastor, I teach the guys at the Bible Institute and I preach it here too. Same thing. You never ask them about a salary until after you voted in, and then they'll tell you about it. See, because if God wants you at that church, or God wants you on that place you're going to there, money ain't going to matter as long as God wants you there. And if you go in and say, well, you know, I'm trying to make $75,000 a year because, well, you know, then you, sir, are a hireling. They said, we weren't chargeable to you. I don't run with a crowd that has to bargain the chips to find out how much it's going to cost to get them there. I'd like to thank all the preachers I know and close to. As far as I know, they've never said any different when I've asked them, because I point blank asked. What did they tell you about salary before you went there? And they said nothing. I went there and then found out. You moving in the parsonage. You got your box of books. You got your box of your kids' clothes. You moving everything in over there. You're getting everything set up. And you don't know how much money they're going to pay you. Why? Because you don't care. You know there's a God in heaven that can take care of every need you've got. And he's wrote it out in writing in Philippians 4:19. And they come over and say, we can pay you $100 a week or $500 or whatever. And you go with it because God put you there. And if God put you there, he's got enough money in this world to keep you there.
Right.
See, there's not a corporate ladder to climb a success of this thing. It's just Jesus Christ and his holiness.
Right.
There's never a price of admission for the gospel. It was not only in their life their proof, it was in their lips. They lived one thing and said one thing. They said a certain message and they lived the message. He says in verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and blamably we behaved to ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Their words and works were the same. But I'm going to say this, if your life doesn't match your lips, you are lying with one or the other.
Right.
Paul said the way we're going to treat Thessalonica is we're not going to say you do what I say do, you do as I do. He didn't say I'm going to go out and live Monday through Saturday how I want, come here and preach, y'all need to get right. He said I'm going to live right and then come preach to you so you can go out and live right. It's not to encourage hypocrisy, it's to encourage holiness. It's not to encourage quitting, it's so you go out and keep going. He said, I'm going to do this so you'll do this. See, when we get to the church, we got to realize something. Sheep follow things. They follow a shepherd if they've been brought in right. But they got to have the good shepherd. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they follow him and you're following him, you won't have to ask them to follow Jesus. They'll already be following Jesus because they're his sheep, see.
Yep.
The follow me as I follow Christ is to help them, not instruct them.
Right.
And as we see this thing, that's the credentials of a church. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.